So our text is John chapter 16, verse 20, and the page is up there for you. It's page 1084 in the Blue Bible. You probably need that because it gives you the context of it. As you're turning, I'll give us the team for our web listener, so to speak. And our team really is, your grief will turn to joy. That's our theme, that's our topic, word of prayer, and then we'll read the passage. Lord, we live in a broken world where, Lord, we need just turn on the news at 9 o'clock at night and see, Lord, often grief in full-blown color of tragedies that has happened even that day. At times, Lord, unbearable surfing. Lord, we look at tragedies on an international scale. And Lord, we see, Lord, the troubled countries are in. Flights of refugees, Lord, people in terrible circumstances. Lord, we're aware of the suffering. And Lord, people long to hear that in the grief, Lord, that it can be turned around and use it for good. Our prayer is simply, Lord, in this text, you will give us some idea, Lord, of how that works as you are involved. And all God's people said. All right. Our text then is very simply this. And I've got the two verses. So just John 16, verses 20 and 21. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world. Grief to joy. That is what we're looking at. There's the verse we're focusing on, which is verse 20 of that. I'll just put it up there for you. Now, when you look at a verse like that, and you say, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. First thing I want to highlight in this is, it is one of the most challenging verses you can have, isn't it? And it's surely one of the greatest challenges to have any kind of faith in God when the bottom falls out, literally falls out, and there's nothing but hopelessness and despair. One of the greatest challenges to any kind of faith, a major test. But often when you read verses like that, and if you are the recipient, are you involved in the grieving process? And you're looking at a situation, you're saying, believing, how can good come from a horrific, painful situation? And people are saying, believing somehow good can come from this horrific situation. And it is part and parcel of life. But is Jesus speaking these words to his disciples? He's speaking, of course, we know, of his own death. And he's saying, well, you will have grief, it will turn to joy. If you're in the grieving process and something horrific has happened to somebody belonging to you, and the bottom has fallen out of your world, and someone comes to you with that verse, how would you respond? You see, to the modern listener, to the modern ear, it sounds so glib and cliche, doesn't it? Someday, somehow, your grief will be turned to joy. But that's precisely what he's saying to them. Or as we'd say, wait and see, good will come from it yet. Have you heard people saying that to you? Wait and see, good will come from it yet. And you're just going through this painful, this horrendous thing that makes no sense. You know God has allowed it. You don't even know if you can come through it. And some saint, God bless him, who doesn't have anything to say and would be better not saying anything, comes up with this classic one, wait and see, good will come from it yet. Everything inside, you scream, you'll say, you tell me how good can come from it. You tell me. You've just said, wait and see, good will come from it, yes. And the person who has this horrendous experience, who was desperately looking for hope, and who was incredibly open to it, is saying, show me how. You don't have any answers. Neither do I. So I think we've got to be careful how we say it. The bottom falling out of your world and hopes being dashed and no light at the end of the tunnel turns many, many people back from God. Many people get no further than this. And indeed, many Christian people get no further than this. How could he have done it? How could he have allowed it? After all of this, it's a major test. And there's weeping, there's mourning. World is rejoicing. They're saying, you're a fool to believe in the first place. Touches all the rubbish anyway. I've proved it to you now. Live life to the full because that's all there is. And then some half enlightened saint comes up, but your grief will turn to joy. And you ask and say, how? And say, I've no idea. That's the situation that the disciples were facing. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Let me give you a few things in this verse. First of all, this is Jesus speaking only hours before his death now. He's talking about grief. The first thing he's doing is he is informing the disciples. Not that it's going to do much good to them, but he's at least going to inform them. So that's what he's telling. That's the opening part of the verse. But he's also doing this. He's forewarning them of what is going to be their reaction and the reaction of the world. You see that? I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. It's one thing to be weeping and mourning and the world with you. It's a whole different thing to be weeping and mourning and having people mock and scale and say, well, they're delighted to see you like this. Best possible news you could ever get. You're devastated. So he's informing them, he's forewarning them. He's also contrasting them. They are in desperate shape, emotionally weeping and mourning. The world is absolutely thrilled. So there you have the contrast. Now they didn't have much time to think about this. The last thing I want to show in this verse is how accurate it actually came true. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. What would it feel like to be inside in that room that night and to hear those words? They had put everything in and followed Jesus. He was their hope. He was their Messiah. And now he's telling them, disaster is about to strike. Well, first of all, the first thing they had to deal with was hopes dashed. They were hoping that because he was the Messiah, that things would change, obviously, in the political scene, and the kingdom of God would be established back on earth and all of that. But no, he's not talking about that. So now, on top of all that, they have to deal, and deal pretty horrifically, with hopes being dashed. Next thing they have to deal with is their spirit crushed. When your spirit is crushed and you get to that level, you can only about barely exist and say, I don't know if I will ever come from it. I don't know if I will ever be the same. It's a few steps below hope being dashed. Does that make sense? It's a lot further. When people's spirits are crushed, it's very hard for them to survive. Very hard. The next thing they had to deal with was simply this. Utterly devastated. They saw everything that they had hoped for, everything that they had believed in, literally being sacrificed in front of them. Oh yes, they were informed by Jesus that they would weep and mourn, and they were forewarned, of course, that the world would rejoice and be thrilled with the outcome. But it's one thing to be forewarned or informed, it's a whole different ballgame when you actually have to live through the experience. And you're dealing with hopes dashed, spirit crushed, and you're left with utter devastation. Many, many people never go beyond that. Hopes dashed, spirit crushed, utter devastation. God could have prevented it, and he didn't. Lots and lots of Christian people would walk away at that point and say, I'm going no further. That's the context of you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. The one thing that we're very good in your life is we're very good of it's helping people to understand it's a broken world and the thing falls apart. And we understand the things of tragedy. We wish it wasn't there. But there are people who will listen to this on the web who will know firsthand what it means to have hopes dashed in ways we haven't experienced. There are people who listen who know what it is to have their spirit crushed and to have utter devastation and see death in front of them. And people saying, where's your Jesus now? Exactly what they said to Jesus, if you are God, come off the cross. That's the grief. That's the best way I could have understood it. If anything it stops us from going up and saying to people, I believe good can come from it. When they're in that situation. Most of the time when this happens, people are not informed or forewarned. It literally just happens. And that's what they're left with. Into that very situation, Jesus will speak these words. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. This is no kind of a little verse up in a nice wall, you know, with a nice few flowers hanging out of it. He's speaking to people with hopes dashed, spirit crushed, and who are utterly devastated. But your grief will turn to joy. And if I was there with those lads that day, and we were there, we'd be asking the only one question is how? How do you take a situation that is disastrous and turn it into joy? It's impossible. It is impossible, humanly speaking. And I suppose you'd be wrestling with why God allowed it. But one thing we have learned from Jesus, when Jesus says something, And whether it is bad news on one side or really good news on the other side, both sides are actually true. There's truth in both sides. No, the problem we have in the Christian world is one side will just present the bad side and ignore the good, and there's another half of us that will present the good and say the bad should never happen. The truth of the matter is, it's both. Now here's the words of Jesus: you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. How, I suppose, is the question. Before we even get to the how, one of the things that we read in the benefit of hindsight with this that was not explained to any of them was there was a hidden purpose of God behind this apparent disaster. There was hidden purposes. I firmly believe in all the disasters and in all the things that makes no sense, there is a hidden purpose of God behind it that we cannot see, and that he rarely explains. Occasionally you may get a little glimpse of it, but there is a hidden purpose. What looked utterly disastrous, and it was disastrous, when the disciples' hopes were dashed, they were really dashed, their spirits were crushed, and they were devastated. The Lord allowed all of those emotions and all that experience because he was doing a work that nobody could understand. There was the hidden purposes of God. It says afterwards in the books of Acts, if the men knew, the men of the world knew what the impact of Jesus being crucified and raised, they would never have crucified him. But the purpose of God that he was doing behind it was only known in the benefit of hindsight. That's the first thing. Mama's finished. Grief to joy. You will grieve. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. What you have there is an incredible promise, if it's true. If it is true, then it is an incredible promise. But how does it work? Because humanly speaking, it can't. The most powerful person in the world is powerless in the face of death. Oh, we can help people through bereavement counseling and all that, but we can't take it, horrendous grief, and turn it into joy. Nobody can. You just learn to live with the loss, but you don't gain the joy. So Jesus is going a step beyond anything that any natural man can promise. So it's an incredible promise, but often the reaction is, sounds almost too good to be true. How many of you think that today? It's wishful thinking. It's nice to believe it because it gives us hope. But we are in the real world, and in the real world, that is not how it works. I have news for you. If Jesus gives you that promise, he will honor it. He will honor it. It's not if natural man gives it to you, if Jesus gives it to you. And that's the promise he gives you. He'll honor that. Actually, that's the promise that he has given to man and say, someday all the grief, I will take it and I'll turn it into joy. And the very truth of those verses we'll see for ourselves. But on earth, he does give us glimpses. The cynic will say, it's too good to be true. It's wishful thinking. It's to give people a bit of hope to help them with the grief. And I understand that. Because we don't see people going from grief into joy. We just see people coping with grief. Don't we, for the most part? We don't see anything going into joy at all. So I understand why it sounds almost too good to be true. For all of us. But it's an incredible promise. And what's it based on? You see, it's based on something that man cannot see. It's the hidden power of God. Hidden until it's actually shown. Because nothing is, well, I should say, impossible to him. When Jesus makes a promise and said, your grief will turn to joy, he is not looking at earthly resources to do make that possible. That's only possible through a supernatural intervention of God himself. So the promise is based on supernatural power and nothing else. Because humanly speaking, nobody can do that, only him. But that's the promise he gave to his disciples. And I'm sure they said, it sounded wonderful, too good to be true, and all we're left with is devastation. But the hidden power of God, nothing is impossible to him. Jesus was able to speak to a dead man and raise him. Actually, the reason why we put Jesus to death was simply because of the power that he had that nobody else had, and the lads were completely jealous of it, especially religious leaders. There is hidden power in God to the point of where nothing is actually impossible to him. So when he makes a promise that sounds utterly ridiculous, humanly speaking, he's able to do it if he makes it because it is not impossible to him. Does that make sense? So he gave the word, and eventually, obviously, he proved he didn't even stay dead himself. But that was the hidden power of God, and it wasn't revealed until it was time to do so. So it's an incredible promise, but it's based solely on the hidden power of God, that nothing is impossible to him. That's how it works. But there's one more ingredient to it that is absolutely essential, and it's this. The promise is based only on one thing. The faithfulness of God. Either God is faithful or he isn't. So when Jesus went to the cross and he was expecting the Father to raise him from the dead, he was only depending on one thing. The faithfulness of God's word. And when Jesus spoke those words to that situation before it happened, he was speaking truth. It turned out to be they were grieving and they were mourning and the world were laughing. That's true. But eventually it turned out to be true that their grief did turn into joy because of the hidden power of God that man couldn't see, and because it was based upon the faithfulness of God. That when God gave that word to Jesus to give to the disciples, it was trustworthy. The promise, and there's many promises in the scriptures of God, are based solely on the faithfulness or the trustworthiness of God and his word. So when Jesus gave that word to the disciples, both the bad and the good, both were actually true. They had to experience the bad first of all. It's very easy, it's hard to experience the bad, but it's not impossible to believe it because you feel it. The real difficulty is believing the good before it shows up. So it was based upon the faithfulness and the trustworthy of God. There are incredible promises given in Scripture, but they're all given and they all rest on this thing of the faithfulness of God to honor his word. So that's how grief turned into joy. Jesus was raised, and the disciples were never the same. And the joy they had was absolutely contagious. Your grief will turn to joy. That's a promise that is given. And someday, as I said to you already, God will honor that. But he will honor it even when he gives us promises on earth that he intends to fulfill for us on earth. That he intends to fulfill, right? They're based on three things. This I'll leave you with. First of all, when things happen and things go wrong, there is a hidden purpose of God behind it that is not seen. You do not see it, I do not see it, and we do not understand. That's the first thing. And that's why it makes no sense. But there is a hidden purpose. A day will come when that purpose will be declared. It'll make sense then. Second thing is the hidden power of God. Nothing is impossible to him. That's the reason why he's had to take bad and turn it to good. He is not struggling with the resources and the limitation that we have. But the third reason why this grief will turn to joy is based solely on the faithfulness of God's word. It's a remarkable thing. We have no trouble believing bad news. Our difficulty often is in believing good news when God says, I will turn this thing around. I can't give you all the details because I'm not permitted, but the Lord was reminding me this week myself of an event that happened in my life, I think, over 50 years ago. I was 1.5, just in case you wonder what age I am now. And no, I had forgotten about it. You know the way you forget about things, you know, childhood things. And he reminded me this week of the situation. And, you know, when he reminded me, he just kind of clicked back to the memory there of it, and I clicked back. And and I remember what happened, you know. And then he showed me something I had not seen. That in all of it, he had a hidden purpose. I couldn't recognize what he was doing there. I couldn't recognize his presence there. If he asked me, was God in that situation, I'd say, no, actually, I was wrong. He was one step ahead of me. And in being one step ahead of me, in his faithfulness, he was already taking the situation and making the thing that could have been a lot worse for me an awful lot less worse, if you get my picture. He limited what could have happened to me. You know, I was in a dangerous situation. And so he just reminded me that it was small, but when you're young, you know what I'm saying? When you're young, it's big stuff, you know? I got myself into danger. I shouldn't have got myself into it. And he showed me how he actually protected me. He didn't protect me from all of the consequences, obviously, but he protected me from the major ones. Didn't see it. Only this week, he showed it to me. I said, Patrick, and I looked back and said, oh, wait a minute here. And then he showed me how he actually protected me. And how he took that and turned it for positive. But it was all based on the fact that nothing was impossible to him. It was all based on the fact that he had a hidden purpose that I didn't see. But ultimately, it was all got to do that he was faithful to me, even before I knew him as I know him now. Maybe we will return to, I did a series many years ago on the promises of God. They're quite remarkable. And they're tremendous for building faith. Once the Lord gives them to us, and they're from him, and they're for us, if you know what I mean. From him, for us, and for this time as well. So how do I finish that? I finish it this way. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Teach me, Lord, or teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. The promises of God are based solely on the faithfulness of God. And we're asking the Lord to build our faith in relation to believing his promises. And his promises is, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it is, he will take it and turn it for good. That is merely one of the promises. If he leads us, we'll do more. But for today, all I can say is what I saw as a disaster has turned out to be to my advantage. And I now see some of the hidden purposes of God in it, even at a young age, directing me, guiding me, protecting me, and steering me. Because he is faithful to me. Lord, we take what we have just said and ask whoever it is for. Lord, maybe somebody listens to this who has utter devastation, Lord. Maybe, Lord, horrendous accidents, Lord, or horrendous bereavements. Or just maybe hard life. And they're saying, Lord, I'd love to be able to believe it if it is true. Or Lord, they may be asking the question, Lord, it may be true, but is it true for me? That you can take this grief that I have lived with and in some way you can turn it into joy. Lord, we know it cannot be done on earth. We know it's only a supernatural move of the Spirit of God. But Lord, for those who ask, I ask, Lord, that you would do something for them. Only you can do. That they will see the faithfulness for themselves of, and the trustworthiness of your word. And all of God's people said,